This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay, bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. We are on to major sin number 17, al-kibr, or arrogance. Arrogance, pride, conceit, vanity, and haughtiness. These are all valid translations of the word kibr. Okay, so here in a number of places in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala criticizes kibr. And so here in Surah Ghafir, he says, وَقَالَ مُوسَىٰ إِنِّي عُذْتُ بِرَبِّي وَرَبِّكُمْ مِنْ كُلِّ مُتَكَبِّرٍ لَا يُؤْمِنُ بِيَوْمِ الْحِسَابِ. Musa alayhi salam says, I seek refuge in my Lord and your Lord from every arrogant person who does not believe in the day of reckoning. And so, you know, there is this motif that you see in the Quran and Sunnah, that the ultimate type of arrogance is to reject Allah, right? It's to reject your own creator, and to be so arrogant that you wouldn't accept that you are a limited human being who was created. And you know, subhanAllah, one of the things you notice when you listen to the discourse, for example, from new atheists and, you know, people who talk about, who talk very proudly about why there's no God, why they believe there's no God, right? They write books such as God is Not Great, or The God Delusion, you know, these types of books. One of the things you notice about them when you hear them speak is how arrogant they are, you know, like it's really obvious how arrogant they are, how big they think they are, how important they think they are, and how important they think human beings are in the big scheme of the world, you know, and how, and the arrogance is rooted in the fact that they believe that their rationality, right, the brain, the mind can fathom and encompass the reality of creation, right? Which is kind of ridiculous if you think about it. You know, we as human beings, we are limited creatures within this universe. So for us to think or to claim that because, for example, we can't see something, okay, or because, you know, we can't test something, that something exists or etc., that means that it definitively doesn't exist, for example, is the height of arrogance. You know, we only have a number of senses, and even those senses that we have are very, very limited. We don't even get to experience the full spectrum of what's out there, you know? Like if you think about it, even the colors that you see in front of you right now, you're probably looking at your laptop, maybe it's, what color is it? Silver or black? And, you know, you look at your hand and it is a certain color. My hijab is a certain color. But actually in reality, they're not that color. You know, if you think about it, it only appears to you as if it's those, they are of those colors because of the light that reflects off them and enters your eye, right? Because it's the color blue that enters your eye, right? You perceive my hijab as being blue, et cetera, et cetera, right? So the idea that we as human beings, when we even know that the very colors that we see are a type of illusion, right? You know, they're a type of illusion. They're not real. They're kind of like what, dependent on what kind of light, what part of the spectrum enters our eye. SubhanAllah, like how could we as human beings think that we can perceive and encompass the vastness of this universe in our understanding or in our knowledge. So you can see how human beings become deluded, right? And they become arrogant. We have a little bit of knowledge and then we become very confident that we know everything. So the ultimate arrogance is, isn't it, to reject your creator, because your creator is the one who gave you everything. And you think that you're so great, you can reject him. And, you know, kibbutz was basically the first sin, wasn't it? It was like the biggest and first sin. It's what got us our greatest enemy, right? Which is Shaitan, Iblis. What was it that Iblis was guilty of initially? You know, what was his major crime? It was that he said, I am better than him, right? I'm better than Adam. Why should I bow down to Adam? Like, he didn't, instead of seeing it as obedience to Allah, he got hung up on the fact that he believed that he was better than Adam. And so why should he humble himself in front of Adam, right? And that was out of kibr, arrogance. If you look at Habil and Qabil, right, the Cain and Abel, the first human being, or the first, the children of Adam, who were the first, well, Qabil was the first to kill another human being, right? If you look at his story, you see that he had a type of resentment. He had a type of resentment, almost like anger with God. And that's a type of arrogance. Arrogance that, you know, why has Allah made my brother better than me? Why has Allah favored my brother more than me? Okay. And that's a motif that you see repeated throughout history, right? Throughout the stories of the prophets. Even at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, there were people who would say, why didn't Allah choose someone better? You know, he should have chosen somebody from one of the big cities, should have chosen somebody of even more noble birth, etc., etc. This arrogance is a trait that in human beings leads them to reject Allah, because ultimately, in order to accept the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decided things, you know, the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided that you would be a certain way, that your wealth would be a certain amount, and that maybe your brothers and sisters would have it differently, right? Some people will have more, some people will have less, some people will have certain strengths, some people will have others. Arrogance leads a person to reject Allah's wisdom, right? So you can see it can very easily lead a person to disbelief. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, إِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهُمْ وَاحِدٌ. Your Lord is one Lord, your God is one God. فَالَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ قُلُوبُهُمْ مُنْكِرَةٌ وَهُمْ مُسْتَكْبِرُونَ. That those who do not believe in the hereafter, their hearts are disapproving and they are arrogant. Assuredly, Allah knows what they conceal and what they declare. Indeed, He does not like the arrogant. Right? So even in rejecting our own mortality and the fact that there's going to be a hereafter, we're going to be asked, we're going to be questioned, in rejecting that, there's a type of arrogance. You know, people think, well, I don't have to do this. I don't have to accept this. Even sometimes people who know the truth, right? They know the truth of the deen. They will reject it because, you know, they think they're too good. They think that they don't have to follow the same laws that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given others, right? So this trait of kibr, being arrogant, being deluded by your own exaltedness, right? Vanity. How many times has vanity led a person astray, right? How many sisters, for example, refuse to wear the hijab or refuse to, you know, be modest because their own beauty has deluded them? You know, like if you have a certain beauty, instead of thinking, well, Allah's the one who gave me that beauty, so I should obey Allah in how I use it and in, you know, how I display it or how I appear in public, etc. I should obey Allah since He's the one who's given me that beauty. What happens is human beings start becoming arrogant and thinking that their beauty is almost like something that they created, right? Something that they have that they should flaunt. So, you know, vanity is another translation of the word kibr. You're just so self-absorbed and you think you're so good, you're so beautiful, you're so amazing, that you're above having to obey Allah, right? You have to be very careful with these traits. Now, I don't know if you remember, there was this interview with Stephen, is it Stephen Fry, his name? The actor and, you know, the author. And the presenter was asking him, well, what if when you die, there is a God? Because he's an atheist, right? He's like a really famous atheist. What if there is a God? And the way he responded, I just thought, subhanAllah, you know, look at the kibr, look at the arrogance, you know. I don't want to accuse him of arrogance, but these are signs of arrogance, right? He said, well, I'd ask him, you know, why did he create, and then he went through this list of illnesses, right? You know, and children dying and, you know, children being subject to disease and stuff. Why did he do that? You know, and I was thinking, subhanAllah, if you're doing this thought exercise of, you know, what if there is a God? You're even arrogant in the thought exercise that you're doing. If you think about it, right? Like, no, that's not how you, what you would say when you die and you realize that there is a God. What would happen is that you'd be extremely sorry for the fact that you'd lived your life rejecting God and insulting God, right? And, you know, arrogantly telling everybody that there wasn't a God. You wouldn't be standing there questioning God. You don't get to question God, right? But you can see, like, the arrogance is so intrinsic, so, like, embedded, right, in this brand of atheism and in this kind of, I would say, Western characteristic of thinking that, you know, we've reached the peak of civilization and the peak of, you know, progress and evolution, that even when an atheist is asked, what if when you die there is a God, he will say, well, then I'm going to ask God, why did he create such bad things, you know, as if he would dare if he saw God, right? Subhanallah. As you can see, the arrogance runs deep. Being humble is a sign of the believers. You know, Allah says in the Quran, وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنًا, that the servants of the merciful are those who walk upon the earth lightly. You walk on the earth lightly. I just love that kind of description. In the chat, if you could just type, what kinds of things could that denote? Walking on the earth lightly. وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا, and when the ignorant address them harshly, they say salam, they say words of peace. I just love the image that that conjures up, right? The servants of the merciful are those who walk upon the earth lightly, humbly. It basically means humbly, but give me some examples of what you think denotes walking on the earth lightly. I'd love to hear what you have to say. Sister Sana says, trying not to attract too much attention. Yeah, that could be one way that we walk upon the earth lightly, right? Because those who walk upon the earth heavily, they want everyone to notice, right? They want the earth to move when they arrive, right? That's one way we could say. Yes, and without harming anyone. If you think about it, the believers should be the ones, you know, at the moment we have this conversation going on in wider culture that the, you know, about global warming and about how the earth's resources are suffering, and you know, human beings have caused so much devastation on earth and in nature. That's a type of walking upon the earth heavily, isn't it? If you think about it, right? Exploiting the earth, damaging nature, damaging the environment. Why? Because for worldly gain, right? So it's like you're walking on the earth heavily. But here, you know, as believers, we would be the ones who walk upon the earth with respect for the earth, respect for the resources that Allah gave us, knowing that we are merely stewards on this earth, right? And we don't get to use the earth and exploit it in any which way we want, but that we will be asked about it. And so we should have a reverence and a respect for the environment that Allah has given us, right? I think all of those things kind of denote walking upon the earth lightly. One of the sisters is saying, when someone argues for nothing, just remain silent. Yeah, I guess you're talking about the second part, right? When the ignorant address them harshly, they say words of peace. Absolutely. And, you know, that's not seen as a strong characteristic in our times, right? To be strong is seen as, you know, answering people back. If someone swears at you, swear back. If somebody says something to you, answer back. Stand up for your rights and, you know, fight back. Now, there are times when you need to do that, absolutely. But imagine if you could be so so at peace with yourself, right? That when somebody behaves in an ignorant way towards you, you calm things down, right? You are the peacemaker. You're the one who realizes that this person who's being insulting or who's being Islamophobic or who's being ignorant, they actually have some pain that they're feeling, right? There's some pain that they're feeling, and they're just directing that pain towards you as an easy target, right? So the fact that they're feeling pain is a cause for us to feel sorry for them rather than to kind of be angry, because they're in a weaker position, right? They don't have the peace of mind that we have as believers. And subhanAllah, this works, you know? I've seen, like, my parents, for example, having really racist neighbors over the years. And you've probably experienced this yourselves, right? Especially with the previous generation. And sometimes we look at that and the way they've dealt with those neighbors with such hikmah, with wisdom, with gentleness, with patience, you know, like just overlooking certain nastiness. Our generation tends to look at that as, oh, our parents were so weak, right? Our parents had, you know, like somebody, I remember when I was talking about this, they said, oh, isn't that like being a doormat? SubhanAllah, right? No, it's not being a doormat. It's being above, like you are too above their ignorance to go down in the mud with them, you know? it's a superior state of being. You know, I don't know where we got this idea that the superior state of being is to retaliate. No, the superior state of being is to not allow anything to upset your equilibrium, right? Don't let anything upset your peace. And it works. It really works. Like, I've seen the most racist of neighbors become really nice and really soft and just mellow and become very helpful towards my parents, because over the years, my parents were just very patient with them and dealt with them in a nice way, even though they were ignorant. They acted in an ignorant way towards them. Another example I can give you is, once I wrote an article for the Times about, you know, it was after the Paris attacks, and how, you know, as a Muslim mother, I was going to raise my children to be proud to be Muslims, you know, and not to hide their Islam, something like this. It was a long article. And a lady actually looked me up online, and she wrote me a long letter. Actually, it wasn't very long. It was another guy who wrote a very long letter, but this lady's note was not that long. But the tone of it, you know, that came across in the email or in the DM that she sent me was very harsh, okay, and ignorant. There's a lot of ignorance in there. You know, can you appreciate that your religion and your type of people, you know, basically she meant like people who dress like us, that, you know, when I see you, I feel like you don't want to talk to me. You don't want to have any interaction with me because you've got your face covered. Obviously, this was before COVID, right? Now, after COVID, nobody cares about faces being covered, right? But at that time, it was before COVID, when everyone was getting their, you're getting into like fits about niqab, right? And she was like, you know, can you appreciate that my whole society has changed all around me? And, you know, and this religion that, and, you know, she was basically expressing ignorance about what Islam says about women and how we've gone backwards and, you know, British society has gone backwards and this and that. Anyway, everything she said was very, you could see she was angry. She didn't really know much about Islam. But you see, as a believer, if you read something like that, you've got to look through the words and see what's behind all of this. What are the feelings here? What are the experiences here? What's this person really trying to say? And so I resisted the temptation to reply in a harsh way. And I just thought to myself, you know what? This lady, she seems like an elderly lady. She was, you know, she said, you know, she's like 70s or something. And she's basically witnessing her town change around her, and she feels left out, you know. And probably Muslims haven't really made her feel particularly welcome, you know. It could be, right? Sometimes we're quite unaware of, or, you know, not very self-aware about how we are relating with the communities around us, right? So maybe she's seeing all these people, you know, people are dressing differently now from what she grew up with, and she's feeling a sense of nostalgia, right, towards the good old days, right? And she sees maybe some of the problems that she has. You know, it's easy for her to look outward and think, well, this community around me, I can't really relate to them, right? They dress differently, they eat differently, they probably don't invite her around, you know. She probably feels kind of a bit left out, right? And sometimes it's those kinds of things that then trigger a person to start thinking, well, these people are very different to us and they're very backward and whatever, right? And she hasn't read much, etc. So I wrote a nice email back to her and I said, look, I actually appreciate and can empathize with some of the sentiments. And, you know, it probably feels really hard that you, you know, you've seen the society around you change, and maybe it's been very sudden, maybe it's been a bit too quick. And I guess, you know, change is something that always makes us feel uncomfortable, right? But I said to her, you know, there are some assumptions you've made about women in Islam, and, you know, and so I clarified some of those. But the main crux of what I was saying to her is, look, you know, I think, you know, you're right that Muslims could do more to reach out to, you know, non-Muslim communities and not be ghettoized 100%. But at the same time, maybe we need to be willing to accept the change that's happening around us, right? And then I kind of tried to paint a picture of a future that she might not have thought about. You know, I said to her, well, look, you know, my sister, she's married to an English man. Obviously, he's a convert, right? Convert to Islam. And they now have a child who's, you know, of English and Indian heritage. Isn't that the future of Britain? That's going to be the future of Britain. And so maybe we should embrace that. And there's good in that. There's a lot of good that's come about by the changes, right? And also I pointed out to her that Britain had been, you know, going around the world, colonizing different countries. And that's the main reason why a lot of the non-white people were in this country anyway, right? So anyway, I tried to be very positive. And subhanAllah, immediately her reply showed me that she had completely mellowed, right? Because my reply was a kind of a peace offering. Her subsequent reply was, she actually said, thank you, Fatima, you know, you've really put my heart at rest. She said, you've put my heart at rest. And I'm going to read your message again and again, because it's really, you know, made me feel reassured. SubhanAllah. So, you know, even I'm sure you've had experiences like that where it will be too easy for me to just reply and say, oh, you old, ignorant old hag, you know, stuff like that. I wouldn't do that anyway. But do you know what I mean? Like, it would be so easy for me to say to her, to a woman who's probably hurting, you know, like, if you think about it, I was actually imagining her as an elderly lady who's probably got kids who never visit her, you know, she's probably really lonely. And that's like typically what happens, right? So why should I add to her pain? Let me say something that will, yani, soften her heart, right? Anyway, that was my long story, but just an example of how you can soften somebody's heart, right? Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no one who has an atom's weight of arrogance of kibr in his heart will enter paradise. A man said, O Messenger of Allah, what if a man likes his clothes and his shoes to look good? He said, Allah is beautiful and loves beauty. Arrogance means rejecting the truth and looking down on people. Rejecting the truth and looking down on people. So in other words, this man, you know, he's thinking, well, you know, I've got this nice watch. No, he wasn't thinking, I've got a nice watch. This is the time of the Prophet, they didn't have watches. In our times, we might look at our things, you know, think, I've got a nice watch. I want to wear nice trainers. I want to wear a clean, nice hijab, right? And I want to present myself in a smart way. Or a brother, you know, when he's going to the masjid, he might dress amazingly and have perfume and just, you know, take, you could say, pride in the way he appears, right? And so the Sahaba were getting worried, like, is that what kibr means? Because if that's the case, you know, all of us, there are times when we feel really good about ourselves, right? About the way we look, for example, or we take pride in our appearance. And so the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made it clear that Allah is beautiful and loves beauty. There's nothing wrong with wanting to appear in a good way. Obviously for women, yani in public, we don't mean beautify yourself in public. We mean, you know, when you're at home, wanting to wear nice jewelry, wanting to wear things that might be seen as things that, you know, are vain, you know, but that's not what is meant here, right? What is meant here, as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam clarified, is that arrogance or pride that causes you to reject the truth and look down on people, right? SubhanAllah. You could just think about that for ages, right? Like, what am I doing that causes me to think I'm above the law? I'm above having to obey Allah in, you know? That can happen to you, can't it? Like sometimes, especially with things that nobody knows about, it's very easy for a person to start thinking it's not a big deal, you know, and feeling arrogant. And the second part, looking down on people. So if you feeling good about yourself makes you demean and look down on other people, that's kibr. That's kibr. But also Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam highlighted that there was, you could have kibr in the way you dress as well. And the example that he gave was, you know, he said to the Sahaba, whoever lets his garment drag along the ground out of pride, Allah will not look at him on the day of judgment. So typically in the time of, you know, in the Jahiliyyah and also at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if a person wanted to kind of make a big show of themselves, right, they would cause their garment to drag. It shows you that they've got, they're rich. They've got a lot of material, you know. Like they don't have any shortage of money. They don't have any shortage of material, right? And so because in that culture and that time, that was seen as a symbol of pride and arrogance, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, warned against it. And so Abu Bakr asked him, sometimes my garment slips down on one side. You know, maybe he has some loose, if he's wearing shalwar, like if he's wearing a loose kind of trousers, or he's wearing a lungi, right, which is the type of thing that they would wear in those times. Obviously, they weren't called a lungi. I think they call it izar, right? Arabs call it an izar. So, you know, it's easy for it to get a bit wonky and, you know, slip down on one side and drag a little bit. So he said, sometimes my garment slips down on one side unless I pay attention to it. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you're not doing that out of pride. So this shows you that it's about your intention, right? What do you intend when you are wearing that garment? Is it to, you know, make a big show of yourself and be conceitful and, you know, look down on others and make them look up to you in that sense? So some of the types of arrogance that the scholars mentioned: when a person does not accept the truth and produces false arguments against it. As mentioned in the hadith of Abdullah bin Mas'ud, arrogance means rejecting the truth and looking down on people. So sometimes, and you have to watch yourself with this, you know, like human beings, we love winning arguments. Yeah, like you can check yourself with this when it comes to your spouse, for example. We love to win the argument. We can't like lose face, right? But we have to be humble enough to accept when we've got it wrong. And that takes a lot of like consciousness. You know, you have to consciously think, is what I'm about to utter the truthful, or is it a lie? You know, am I just using arguments just to bolster my point, even though I can see the truth in what that person is saying? You know, because it takes humility to accept the truth from somebody else. But we've got to be willing to do it. You've got to be willing to do it. You can't grow. If you're the sort of person who always has to win arguments, you can't grow. And so to produce like all sorts of arguments just to win an argument, and not be willing to accept the truth, to just pause and think and, yeah, maybe I've got it wrong. Or just when you know the truth is staring you in the face, that is arrogance. And I'm going to give you an example there, because, like, you see, there's a difference between knowing the truth. So say somebody comes to you and tells you something that you're doing that's wrong, Islamically wrong, right? Like, for example, I don't know, if you, if you're uncovering your neck, for example, right, in public, and somebody comes and says to you, listen, you know, this is, the neck is awra. You can't uncover it in public. It's supposed to be covered. It's part of hijab to cover that as well. Now, there's a big difference between a person who says to themselves, yeah, that's true, you know, I feel a bit weak. I don't think I'm going to be able to do that straight away, but I'm going to work towards that. That person is accepting the truth, okay, especially if the person has given them evidence or, you know, it's a person of knowledge. Even though they're not acting on it, they don't have kibr. You know, they're not arrogant. They recognize that I should be doing that, but I'm not doing it. And there are Muslims like that you meet all the time, right? They know they should be doing something, but they just feel like they're too weak or whatever, right? There's a big difference between that and a person who, when they're advised, for example, or they hear the truth about something, they resist it to the extent that they will argue and try to make out that, no, that isn't true. No, I don't have to cover my neck. That isn't part of Islam, right? Or the hijab isn't the way you think it is. I've even heard sisters say, you know, basically try to say that the hijab is not even part of Islam. It's just a cultural thing, right? SubhanAllah, there's a big difference between those two responses. Even though in both responses, the person doesn't do and act upon the truth, the fact that one of them accepts it and understands that, yeah, that's true, you know, even though I'm not doing that yet, I accept that that's true. I should be praying, for example. I should be fasting. I should be doing this. I should be doing that. I shouldn't do this. Big difference between that person and a person who then tries to resist and says, no, that isn't. It shows that the one has, doesn't have kibr. You know, they have a certain softness in their heart, has a more spiritually healthy heart than the other person. So we have to ask ourselves if we do that in any situations, you know. The second example, when a person admires himself for his beauty or handsomeness or the fineness of his food or clothing, so he feels proud and arrogant and superior to other people. In other words, he looks down on others, right? Due to the superiority of the material things that he's got or he's been given by Allah, right? In this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ actually described a man who was walking, dragging his garment with pride, and his hair was nicely combed. So this person was looking down on other people, obviously, and was being very prideful, and Allah caused the earth to swallow him up. And the Prophet ﷺ said, he will go on sinking until the day of judgment. SubhanAllah. I didn't get a chance to look up that story and if the scholars have said anything more in detail about that, you know, who was this person, but I will make a note of that, and I'm going to try and look that up for next time in more detail, because it will be interesting. You know, an example of this arrogance is also the story of the friend of the man, you know, in Surah Al-Kahf, whose companion spoke to him arrogantly. You know, he had a garden and he had all this, like, he had lots of children, more children than the other person. And he said, so Allah says, وَكَانَ لَهُ ثَمَرٌ فَقَالَ لِصَاحِبِهِ وَهُوَ يُحَاوِرُهُ أَنَا أَكْثَرُ مِنْكَ مَالًا وَأَعَزُّ نَفَرًا. He said, he had property or fruits. So he had like a lot of stuff, basically. And he said to his companion, when he was talking to him, I am greater than you in wealth and superior in manpower, yani family. I think it was the number of children he had, right? So in other words, this is an example of arrogance. When you see the things that Allah has given you, your car, your house, the number of children you've got, anything, you know, beauty even, your beauty, and that makes you conceitful, right? Conceited. I think conceited is the right word. It makes you full of conceit and causes you to look down on others and think you're superior to others. SubhanAllah, so this major sin is basically an action of the heart, isn't it? It's an action of the heart. It's not like when you think about zina or just drinking alcohol or gambling, those are like physical things that you do, right? Kibr is an action of the heart and it's a major sin. But obviously it manifests itself in different ways. And we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh, by the way, another example of that could be race. Racial, right? I think about it, and this happens all over, like, you know, the Muslim world. There are certain people, or certain tribe, or certain culture, certain races, they will consider themselves superior to others, right? They will look down on others. Based on what? Based on their appearance, or based on their cultural heritage, or their background, etc. That's also a type of pride. If you think about it, racism is a type of pride, because you're proud, or you think that you're, the melanin, right, in your skin makes you superior, or lack thereof, makes you superior to somebody else, right? Like, that's the ultimate, another type of arrogance. And we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum," that the most honorable of you in Allah's eyes is the one who has most taqwa, the one who is most God conscious. It's not about your beauty, it's not about your appearance, it's not about your social status, none of that. If you want to know who is higher up the rank with Allah, it's the one who has most taqwa. So that's what we should be striving for, right? In Surah Luqman, Luqman, when he's advising his son, he's telling his son all these beautiful advices, right? About things that, like, he should do and he shouldn't do, and how to live in the world. And I love Surah Luqman. I love that kind of interaction, you know, where Luqman is talking to his son and giving him such important advice that we can all benefit from. One of the key things he says, وَلَا تُسَعِرْ خَدَّكَ لِلنَّاسِ, he said, don't turn your face away from men with pride. وَلَا تَمْشِ فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَحًا, he says, don't walk kind of comfortably and insolently through the earth, you know, subhanAllah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ كُلَّ مُخْتَالٍ فَخُورٍ, verily Allah does not like the arrogant and boastful. Both these words, mukhtal and fakhur, they both mean, you know, to be arrogant and conceited and boastful. So he's telling his son two signs of that, of arrogance, which are, one, that you turn your cheek away from people, you turn your face away from people, right, with pride. Like, in other words, you're not worthy of my attention, right? Or you walk in insolence through the earth. So the way you conduct yourself in the earth is as if you're so important and so self-absorbed. Verily, Allah likes not any arrogant boaster. And then he says, وَقْصِدْ فِي مَشِّيكَ, he says, be moderate in the way you walk. SubhanAllah, yani, even the way we walk, we have to be conscious of. And he says, وَغْضُدْ مِنْ صَوْتِكَ, and lower your voice, you know. And then, of course, he says, إِنَّ أَنْكَرَ الْأَصْوَاتِ لَصَوْتُ الْحَمِيرِ, that the worst of sounds, the sound that nobody likes, is the sound of a donkey braying, right? So subhanAllah, he's telling him how to be the opposite, right? Lower your voice. You're not that important, you know. You're not that important. Just lower your voice and be moderate in your walking. And that's amazing, because One of the things that we used to joke about when we lived in Egypt as students was you could always tell by the way people walked which country they came from. You know, it's quite funny. So like if we were watching a group of foreign students, you could tell the more kind of, I would say, humble people were always people from the East, you know, or people from Africa. The students who were from Africa or from the East, so I mean like Malaysia and all those kind of countries, you know, the way they walk is very humble, very, and you could always tell people who are from Britain and America, right, especially, because we have this kind of swagger in our walk. We don't even realize it, you know. You realize it when you live amongst foreigners. Just from the way an American walks, you know, oh, that's an American. Just from the way a Brit walks, you know that it's a Brit. I'm not saying that it's necessarily arrogant, the way we walk, but it's very telling. You know, it tells you something about the culture, doesn't it? Like, it's, I believe, it's probably because we've grown up in a culture where if you're British or if you're American, you can go anywhere on earth, right? Or you think you can. You've got this passport that'll take you anywhere on earth and people will open doors for you. So the way we walk is very confident, very, you know, I'm talking about sisters as well. Because obviously as Muslims, we absorb the culture around us. You know, we're not separate to the culture around us. We, the way we walk, the way we talk, our even our mannerisms are going to be, you know, affected by the culture we grow up in. I don't know if you guys have noticed that. Have you noticed that? You could tell from the way somebody walks which country they're from. I think you can, especially like with in broad strokes, like Americans, British, as opposed to people from the East, people from Africa. Little tangent I went on there. So yeah, I think it's worth becoming very like conscious of ourselves, you know, and our mannerisms. Imam al-Qurtubi said about the phrase, do not walk insolently through the earth. He said, it's a prohibition of arrogance and is enjoining humility. Marah, yani insolence, is excessive joy. Or it was said that it means being arrogant in walking or thinking too highly of oneself, right? And Qatada said it means showing off in walking. Or it was said that it means vanity. So, you know, the things that Luqman said don't do, that's what it means. All of these suggestions are close in meaning, but they may be divided into two categories. Those which are blameworthy and those which are praiseworthy. Arrogance, vanity, showing off, thinking too highly of oneself are all blameworthy. Joy and energy are praiseworthy. I like that. Maybe the Brits and Americans are just joyful and energetic. I don't know. Right. but basically, you know, again, it comes down to intention, right? If the way you're walking is out of just, you know, just a confidence that you have, or that you're energetic, you know, that's different. But if the way you're walking, you know, the way you have your hairstyle, the way you have your whatever, you're basically trying to send off signals of how great you are. That's the blameworthy type of walking, right? We've only got 4 minutes left. We'll make a start on Shahadat al-Zur, which is bearing false witness, one of the other, the 18th major sin mentioned by Imam al-Dhahabi. So you can imagine, you know what false witness is, right? Like, and this would typically be in a court, right? But it can even happen in everyday life. When there's an incident, this is just one example, there's an incident or there's a court case and witnesses are brought and the witness lies about what they saw, or what they know, right? I think it's called perjury in English. Yeah, bearing false witness is a major, major sin, because obviously people are relying on you, right? They're relying on your truthfulness to know the reality of the situation. Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَشْهَدُونَ الزُّورَ وَإِذَا مَرُّوا بِاللَّغْوِ مَرُّوا كِرَامًا. When he's describing the Ibad al-Rahman, the servants of the merciful, he says, they're the ones who do not testify to falsehood. They don't do shahadat al-zur, false testimony. And when they pass near ill speech, they pass with dignity, right? When you hear people talking, chatting rubbish, you know, you're still dignified and you just stay away from that. And Allah says, وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي مَنْ هُوَ مُصْحِفٌ كَذَّبٌ. Indeed, Allah does not guide one who is a transgressor and a liar. And that's the essence of bearing false witness, isn't it? Being a liar. You're basically lying. In this hadith, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, shall I not tell you of the greatest of major sins? And we said, yes, indeed, O Messenger of Allah. He said, shirk with Allah, and disobedience towards parents. He was reclining, but then he sat up and said, and false speech, and false witness, and false speech, and false witness, you know, lying and bearing false witness. And he kept on saying it until I thought he would never stop. Subhanallah. So this is, again, a great warning. We've come to the end, so I'm just going to look at any comments you've made. But, you know, just as a thought, you know, lying, subhanAllah, is such a, like, people think that it's harmless if they lie, as long as they get away with it, right? But actually, you know, psychologists even talk about how lying has actually affects you. You actually start hating yourself. If you become a compulsive liar, your brain will tell you that you are immoral. And you end up having this type of self-loathing. So it's really important for us to talk to our kids about this as well, you know, because you can get used to lying. Lying can become like a habit. You know, somebody asks you something, you just say something that's just not true. Just to save face, just to look good, just to whatever, right? Hide certain information. But subhanAllah, when you make a decision to tell the truth all the time, it really changes your life. You see that you become more courageous. You see that you become more, you start liking yourself more, you know? SubhanAllah. Anyway, I'm just going to go to your comments. By the way, a chapter that you should read if you have a problem or if you would like to more motivation about becoming a truthful person. This is not an Islamic book, but it's just a very interesting look at telling the truth. If you go to the 12 Rules for Life book, you know, by Professor Jordan Peterson, there's a chapter in there, tell the truth or at least don't lie. Tell the truth or at least don't lie. One of the 12 rules for life from his, yani, in his opinion. It's really good. It's a really good chapter. It will convince you that, you know what, I'm going to start becoming bolder. And when he says don't lie, what he means is little things. Like, for example, somebody asks your opinion on something, and you say the politically correct thing rather than telling the truth, right? You hide your real opinions about things because you're afraid of public pressure, right? As Muslims, that should resonate with us, really. Sister saying, I want a little clarity. The hadith you studied in the second point. I'm sorry if I'm distracting you. Okay, I don't know which one that is. If you can tell me which hadith that was. I'm not sure which one that was, so can you tell me the gist of it? What was it about? Oh, the ground sweat. Yeah, so in that hadith, the Prophet ﷺ was describing a man who was walking around arrogantly, right, in his clothes, and then the earth swallowed him up. But he was basically saying that, you know, the person is walking around arrogantly and then the earth swallowed him up, and Allah will continue to make him descend into the earth until the day of judgment. To be honest, what I take from that hadith, apart from the warning about kibr, is, have you noticed this happened to you as well? Whenever you're arrogant, you always fall, you know? Something bad always happens, you know, like, it's as if it's a sign from Allah that, yeah, like, you know, don't get too big-headed. Don't get too big-headed, right? You'll always end up making a mistake or slipping up, or, and Allah will, hopefully using minimum necessary force, knock you down a bit, you know, so that you don't get too arrogant. That's if Allah loves you, right? Inshallah, for the believers, Allah always gives signs that you're getting a bit too big for your boots, you know. I will look that hadith up in more detail, because I'm curious, like, as to what the ulama have said about it. I didn't get a chance this time, but I will, inshallah. Jazakallah khairan. Inshallah, with that I will finish. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us humble and make us from those who avoid kibr and those who tell the truth. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I appreciate your hearts and flowers in the chat. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum.